Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 8 of a series called Conversations with Jesus, and it's presented by Joel Slater, associate pastor here at the center. Today's study comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Let's join Joel as he shares with us this week's message titled, Peter and the Story of Forgiveness.
I just love this church. It's such incredible that you realize that we really are a multi-generational church. If you remember, we did a survey a couple years ago and discovered that there's actually five age groups that are pretty much equally represented within our church. Five. That's an amazing, I think that's healthy. I think that's something to celebrate, actually. I think that's amazing. So I want to honor the tradition. I want to honor the church. That is the people groups that have built this church, and I also want to, you know, as take a hand with them and go into the 21st century with some technology today. So we're going to marry tradition and technology for a moment, and we have a survey. We want to continue to allow you to kind of have some feedback with our texting survey today. And so I have a question here for you today, and this question is, what do you think is the most common reason people quit church? And so you can text if you have an iPhone or if you have the ability to text. We're going to allow you to give some input on that. Letter A, they disagree with the church's stance on political or social issues. Hot button. Letter B, they didn't feel connected with others in the church. Or letter C, they think that church members are too judgmental or hypocritical. So if you want to vote, you just, you know, pull out your phone there. And this is the one time in the whole service that you get to do this, that the pastor is going to encourage you to pull out your phone. Otherwise, put it away. But you want to vote and text that and give us some input. Just, you know, kind of, you know, chew on this for a moment. Chew on this for a moment and begin to populate that survey. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been enjoying this series, Conversations with Jesus, immensely. I don't know about you, but there's something when we get back to focusing on Jesus. When we just say, you know what? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jeanette led us in some great songs, and I just captivated it. Just put your attention on Jesus Christ. And I think that this series is so awesome because we get to do that. We get to hear what does Jesus say about so many issues. And when you stop and think about it, how amazing. Just think, imagine, go back in time with me. Go back in time with me to those days when you could have a conversation, a personal conversation with Jesus face to face. And, you know, think about this. I mean, every single person that had a conversation with Jesus. I mean, think, we've talked about the woman at the well. We've talked about Nicodemus. We've talked about, you know, we've talked even about Satan having conversations with Jesus. Now, I don't know about Satan got anything changed. But, you know, I think that these other folks probably went in to this conversation with a preconceived notion of how this conversation was going to go. Are you with me on this? I mean, I have prayed. I have sought Jesus on some things. And honestly, I was hoping that Jesus, in speaking to me or impressing upon me, would basically kind of validate my answer. It's like, I got this answer, Jesus. And we see this all through the Bible. We look at all these conversations. People come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what do you think about this? And he kind of like, come on, Jesus. You know the right answer. You know the right answer. How many of you are with me? I've had a conversation with Jesus where I was hoping he would validate my answer. And the amazing thing is that Jesus always seems to turn the tables. It's like, you thought this, but have you thought about it this way? We all started with an expectation of where the conversation was going to go, and it always seems to go in a different direction. And today's conversation is no different. Today, I want to look at one of my absolute favorite conversations of the Bible, and this is a conversation between Jesus and the disciple Peter. I love Peter. I'm trying not to talk about my kids too much today, but, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I love Peter. Peter gives me encouragement. Peter gives me hope. Peter is the kind of guy that I look at the before and the after, and it tells me I don't have to be perfect to effectively serve Jesus. I look at Peter and say, you know what? I think we all love Peter, because I think Peter makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. There's a little bit of hope for every single one of us with Peter. And I think perhaps Peter's greatest ministry was simply being Peter. I think it was simply being real and being this guy that was able to bring up some hard questions and ask some hard questions that maybe other people weren't unwilling to. And this conversation we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verses 21 through 35, I think it's going to be a great conversation. Now, I don't know about you, But having grown up in the church, maybe some of you haven't, but I grew up in the church all my life, and I've been in ministry a little over 10 years. And in this time, I've discovered something. I've actually realized something. I've gotten my feelings hurt before. I'm probably the only one. I'm probably the only one that ever comes to church and gets their feelings hurt. I'm sensitive. I'm thin-skinned. I got to get over it. I got to grow up, build a bridge, get over it. I get my feelings hurt in church. I've been treated unfairly. I've been misunderstood. Oh yeah, and I've been guilty of doing the same thing to others. And some of you say amen to that. Hey, we talked about that. And I'm actually guilty, not just once. I've been guilty of it many times. It's happened several times over the years. And the funny thing is, every time I get wounded, every time I get hurt, I'm still shocked by it. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe this happened in church, of all places. And maybe like some people, in order to relieve my pain, I start rehearsing a comeback in my head. It's amazing how articulate and witty I am when I'm alone. I've got some zingers. I've got some good ones, I'll tell you. I can burn you in the quiet of my own mind. But if I start engaging you, that, we'll talk about it later. But I don't know. I don't know if I'm the only one. I've had conversations in my head. I've built a case against those who have wronged or offended me, and yet these conversations never really relieve the pain. They actually don't make the pain go away. In fact, they only lead me down a road of tempting even greater revenge, of thinking about doing something worse than what was actually done to me. I'm just trying to be honest here. I'm just trying to say that, you know, are you there with me today? I mean, one, have you been offended? And two, what have you done about that? Look at our survey here. Interestingly, 5%, letter B, they don't feel connected with the church. Over 52% said that. 43%. Actually, it's kind of a trick question. It's actually letter D, which is on there. And studies show that 70% of young people leave the church because they feel like they need a break from the church. But the survey calls into question and says maybe they need a break from church because of letter C. That they think church members are too judgmental or hypocritical. It's a question. 70% of young people are leaving the church. And they need a break, and I wonder why. Why would you want to take a break from Jesus? Why would you want to take a break from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why would you want to do that? Maybe it's because we have to look at ourselves. I know I've been hurt. Sounds like some of you have been hurt. And what have I done about it? Last week, Pastor Ray focused on Jesus' conversation with the devil and generally talked about temptation. And one of the devil's greatest ways of tempting us withhold forgiveness. We talked about temptation in general, but what about temptation specifically? Specifically, the temptation to withhold forgiveness. And I want the media team to bring this verse up in just a minute as they get ready. I know it takes a minute. The devil doesn't have to exert a lot of effort in the church if he can get us to fight each other. If he can get us to attack each other, if he can get us to eat our own. So I'm going to ask you this today. Let me ask you this. This is a real simple question. Do you like to be tricked? Do you like to be manipulated? Do you like to be made a fool of? Do you like to be used and abused? I heard a few no's out there. Well, I'm going to jump off on a ledge here and say I think that none of us do. Well, look at this warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Today, I want to pull back the veil of one of the enemy's probably favorite schemes in the local church. And that is withholding forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Let me give you this definition here. Forgiveness is deciding that someone who owes me or someone who has wronged me doesn't have to pay. That's key. What is forgiveness? Deciding that someone who has wronged me, hear that. Don't just gloss over that statement. Someone who has wronged me, deciding that they don't have to pay. I want to try to paint a picture for you today. Think of the church as a living laboratory. Everyone taking a lab class, taking a science class, lab talk. They're kind of intimidating, but they're kind of cool. Think about what happens in a laboratory. Things are getting mixed up, aren't they? Things are getting stirred up. Things are getting heated up. Things are getting filtered. And if some would say, if you're lucky, things will explode. That's the cool part. When can we have classes like that? But think about this. In a laboratory, chemicals, compounds, mixtures are coming together. People from different walks of life, people with different experiences in the living laboratory of the church are getting mixed up, bumping up against each other, rubbing up against each other, friction, conflict. And oftentimes, there's the potential for, to explode. Folks, the church isn't a museum where you come in and sit on a shelf and just remain stationary. The church is a living laboratory where we're rubbing up against each other. We're mixing it up. And we're hoping that something explosive comes out of it. And hopefully that explosion is something positive. But it won't happen. Nothing positive will come out unless we grab onto this truth. We're aware of the devil's scheme when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiveness is deciding that someone who has wronged me doesn't have to pay. So Peter comes to Jesus, and apparently this question that we're going to look at today indicates that something's gone wrong with a relational experiment. Every relationship is an experiment, isn't it? You don't know. You can't guarantee the outcome. My wife had no idea what she was getting into when I asked her to marry me. She's like, boy. And let me tell you, the relationship exploded every now and then. You have no idea what happens in a relational experiment. And Peter is showing us that, you know what? Yeah, this is not working. Something is not going right. And I look at this portion of Scripture, and I can say, I know exactly what Peter is thinking and feeling. So Peter comes to Jesus and indicates that someone has wronged him. Someone has wronged him. And here's where I love the Bible. Here is where the Bible meets my life. And I hope it meets your life too. Because isn't it great that the heroes of the Bible, the ones that we elevate, go through the same things we do, are asking the same questions we are feeling the same things we are, that they're not these two-dimensional characters, that they do it perfectly, and I can never make it like they can. No, they're struggling with the same stuff we're struggling with. Isn't that great? And so maybe Peter's asking the same question we all ask. How long do I have to put up with some people before I can stop forgiving them? How long do I have to put up with them before I can stop forgiving them? It's the question we all ask. Look with me in your Bibles today, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And so I'm just going to break this down. I'm going to try to unpack this scripture for you and see if we can find a main truth here today. Verse 18, Peter comes and here's the question. Here's the question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I want you to notice that Peter is personalizing this question. And here's where I'm encouraged by Peter. Peter doesn't say, how many times does someone have to forgive someone? He's saying, how many times do I forgive? Because forgiveness is a personal question. You can't forgive someone for someone else. It's a personal question. How many times shall I forgive my brother? And he's honestly, Peter, he's thinking what we're all thinking. Does forgiveness have a limit? How many times? How long do I have to do it? Does it have a limit? Is there a stopping point? Is there a cutoff date? And he also exposes our overblown opinion of ourselves. I'm right there. It's like, man, I'm a pretty gracious person. I don't have to put up a lot. I don't have to put up with everything. Come on. I'm not going to be a doormat. But then there's the temptation that I talked about before. Feeling that argument, justifying, and going down that slippery slope. But, you know, you can't really blame Peter because Jewish tradition said that you only had to forgive three times. You only had to forgive three times. A guy named Rabbi, I hope I don't wound this name, but Rabbi Jose ben Hanaya said, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times. Ouch. You can't ask forgiveness more than three times. Well, three times and you're done. Another one, if man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If they commit an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. If the fourth time, they do not forgive him. Peter's going up against some hard cultural teaching here. This is what I've always lived with. This is what I've always grown up with. And it's hard to shake those kind of things. In fact, Peter decided that he was going to double down. He's going to go the extra mile. Remember, he's trying to go into a conversation with Jesus and think he knows he's going to get, he knows the answer he's going to get. And so he says, I'm not going to just double down, but I'm going to add one more. Up to seven times? Watch me! Not three times, not four, not five, not six, but seven. Seven times. And I wonder what Jesus did right then. I wonder if he went, I don't know what he did, but I know what he said. Peter doesn't get a pat on the back. And Jesus, again, doesn't disappoint in turning the tables on Peter. And here's his statement. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You want to double down and add one? Watch me. I'll one-up you. I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Well, here's the reality. Peter was thinking metrics, just like us. We love to measure. We love to count how many times somebody has wronged us, don't we? We love to put it in our little mental checkbook. We debit, love bank, up, just withdrawal, 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 deposit, good for you. Withdrawal, withdrawal, withdrawal. Overdraft. We all do it, don't we? We all keep track. And Jesus is saying, he's rejecting metrics. He's like saying, no, Peter. No, you don't understand. Jesus multiplied Peter's number, and he multiplied it big time to show how futile it is in keeping track. You think you're tired now, just try to keep track of all the times people offend you and keep that in your head along with everything else. And this is why this conversation is so important. Young people, I want you to hear this today. Okay, this is so important for a young person, okay? For those of you who are looking to get into a serious relationship, if you don't grab onto this today, it's going to wreck your relationships. And people that have been married for a long time will tell you that getting married doesn't fix all your problems. It reveals problems in you. And generations, I'm going to speak to you today. All right, this is why it's so important today. Because there's always going to be something that ticks you off. There's always going to be something that you get angry at. There's always going to be something that's not right or not your way. And I'm talking both ways, okay? Young people, the same way. That what we enjoy is built on the shoulders of a generation before us. So before we start displaying or disproving what they say or poo-pooing what they say, they're saying, why don't we listen to what they say? This is so important. This is so important. Because I do not want to get outwitted by the devil. I do not want to fall for his scheme. So this is why it's important. Never are we more like Jesus than when we forgive. Never are we more like God. Never are we more Christ-like than when we forgive. And vice versa, never are we less Christ-like than when we withhold forgiveness. Never are we more like Jesus than when we display forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness is so foundational in our relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with God unless you experience forgiveness, amen? You can't have a relationship with Jesus unless your sins have been forgiven. So therefore, if our relationship with God is so dependent on forgiveness, our relationships with each other, with other people, are foundational upon forgiveness. And here's where we see the Bible give a clear and powerful illustration of God's forgiveness. Verses 23 through 35. Let's move through this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Jesus starts to say, Peter, it's like this. Picture it this way. And really, Peter is saying, you know, Peter, you and your fellow disciples, you and your fellow believers, catch this. It's like this, Peter, with your brother. Verse 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. This word, 10,000, comes from a Greek word that, yeah, it means 10,000, but did you know that the word 10,000 is the highest number in the Greek language? You can't go any higher than 10,000. So Jesus says, he owed him 10,000 talents. In other words, this number was like, you can't even count it. It's not even, I've heard some people say it was like $10 million. Well, guess what? In our economy today, $10 million was chump change. Because now, instead of talking about billions of dollars, we're talking trillions of dollars. And if we were to quantify or give a picture of what $1 trillion looked like, we could not even fathom what that actually looks like. It's just a word. And we know it's a big word. And so Jesus says, this man owed him 10,000 talents. This is an incalculable amount. And Jesus is like, Peter, just get overwhelmed and get over it, because this is a big number that he owes. And Jesus used this very specifically because he says, you know what? As overwhelming as this amount is, it's the same as the amount of debt we owe for our sin. Well, I've only done this little thing. I've only done that little thing. Compared to a holy and just God, it might as well be 10,000 talents. That's how much this servant owes the king. And regardless of how much sin, how much harm sin has done to you, I want you to kind of, as hard as it is and as painful it is, I want you just to take a step back and say, you know what? Whatever's been done to you, it was done to God first. The Bible is clear that we serve a high priest, Jesus Christ, that has endured our pain. He has suffered like we have. He can relate to us. So anything that's been done to you, it was done to him first. And since he was not able to pay, verse 25, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Now, I think this is really, really weird. This is really weird because what's the point of being sold? You can't earn the money back. You can't pay it back. But this is the consequence of sin. This is the consequence of sin, is that we're going to be separated from God. We're going to be isolated from God because of our sin. We're going to be in slavery. And the Bible says we are slaves to our sin. And we can't pay the debt off. We have nothing of worth. Notice that he said, notice that being sold, even his wife and his kids, as much as valuable they are to him, it's not going to make a dent in the payment. And I want to say this, before you start getting angry at the master, if you start saying, well, that's not right, that's kind of unfair, that's not just, can I just share with you, the master demonstrated his ongoing mercy by not having called in the debt earlier. He gave him time maybe to dig himself out or change things up or go in a different direction, reorganized. And yet he gave him time. And God is gracious to every single one of us in just allowing us to go on living. How many, without raising your hand today, how many of you probably hurt somebody, wronged someone, or sinned? And it's amazing that because he's a holy and just God that we don't just disappear in a puff of smoke. Why is that? Because he's so merciful. And he gives us another chance. And he believes in us. And he says, you know what? You can turn this around. So before you start kind of building up a defense and excuse, think about this. That life itself is an enormous gift of mercy. Life itself is an enormous gift of mercy. And as a result of being sold into slavery, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay everything back." And in reality, every single one of us should be overwhelmed by our sin. Every one of us, when confronted with our sin, really, personally. And if you're not there yet, okay. I'm not here to create a laundry list of things. But you know what? When that moment comes, in that moment, we ought to respond like that servant and say, "Oh my word, just have mercy on me, God. Just have mercy on me." But tragically, we don't usually see it that way. We try to bargain. And you see what he did? He says, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay everything back." We try to say, "Well, God, don't I do this for you? Don't I come to church and sit through sermons? Don't I work really hard? Don't I give to the poor? Don't I do this?" And we begin to try to stack lumber, try to stack all these accomplishments and say, "Well, what about this? Won't this pay this off?" They're all good things. They're all good things. But you know what? Even if we did apply them towards a debt, it would not even begin to scratch the surface. It doesn't do any good. And so what happens? Well, we see how good the master is because there in verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He didn't give him a loan modification. He didn't offer him a short sale. He didn't ask for a settlement. "Well, just pay me what you got and we'll call it even." No, he just said, he canceled the debt without a reason, without any reason, without any equity coming to him. God forgave you and me. That word, that debt, means a loan. We owed him something. When you take out a loan, you owe something, don't you? And usually with interest. And yet God said, "I'm going to just clear my books. It's like it never happened." Forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is deciding that someone who owes you doesn't have to pay. And God showed that to us, didn't he? He decided, "You owe me, but you don't have to pay." And I find it really interesting. Catch this. This was a decision, not a feeling. This was a decision that God made not a feeling. And why is that important? Well, let me show you. Because feelings change. Your feelings change. Look closely at this. And I'll show you how much feelings can change. From the servant that went from, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Be patient with me. Now look what happens next. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found out that his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A fellow servant, in other words, a fellow believer, common ground, brotherhood, same as. We're on equal terms here. We're on equal terms. Now, every time I've read this story, I've heard 100 denarii, and when I think 10,000 talents and I think 100 denarii, I think this first servant is out of control because it's a pittance compared to 10,000 talents. I mean, some people, I've heard some pastors say it was like 20 bucks. 20 bucks. 20 bucks. Well, for some of us, 20 bucks. You know, 20 bucks. But think about this. Realize this. Realize this, that 100 denarii, 1 denarii was a day's wages. 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. How many of us here would be willing to forego 100 days' wages? For those of you that say, no big deal, I don't want to hear it. You're showing off. 100 days' wages, that's a lot of money. That's a big deal. That's a big deal to me. That's a third of my income. So this is not a small thing. I want you to catch this, that this second service owed a debt. It wasn't a small thing. It was a big, big deal to this first servant. 100 days, I need my money. So he grabbed him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. And here's the brutal truth of this, 100 days wages. Whoever has wronged you has wronged you. It's your hurt. It hurts you. I am not here to minimize your hurt. I'm not here to say, whatever it is, get over it. Whatever it is, it's no big deal. I'm saying it's 100 days wages worth. It hurts. Some here, people here today are in pain today. And someone owes you. And you probably feel like that first servant, pay it back. However, remember, it's not based on feelings. What is forgiveness? Deciding that someone who has wronged you doesn't have to pay. Deciding that someone who has wronged you doesn't have to pay. And I realize this is hard, and I realize this is not intuitive, because if you're anything like me, you are screaming, but they owe me! They owe me! When I was back in junior high, there was a guy, and he and I just did not get along. We conflicted. I mean, it was a little bit more than just, I mean, there was something going on. And he would pick on me, and he came down to the physical violence. He would kick me, and you know, it was just, it got a little scary. But the funny thing was, we would get hauled into the principal's office because I have lousy timing, and anytime he kicked me, the supervisor would be turning the other way, and then, of course, I wouldn't watch, and I would just kick him back, and, you know, and then you're in the principal's office, and I'm like, okay. And I began to resent this, and I began to say, what have I done? What have I really done? Maybe I've done something, but this is getting a lot of control, and I began to build up this deep-seated anger because the teachers and the principals would begin to say, like, oh, you know, you just have to treat him with kindness. You just have to, you know, just turn the other cheek. And it's like I'm running out of cheeks here. I'm wearing down, folks. There's only so much to go around. And I just remember this deep-seated anger, this debt within me. And I remember my dad coming into my room one night, and I think it was overflowing. And my father's here today, and he may not remember this, but I remember my dad coming in, and my dad not saying a lot, but he kept asking, why? Why are you so angry? Why are you just so vindictive against this other guy? And I tried to justify, and I tried to get it out. And what came out was incredibly ugly. I screamed at him. I screamed at my own father, not at my father, but my father provoked this in me. It came out, and he says, because I'm better than he is. I'm just better than he is. And the look on my father's face told me everything. He said, Joel, if you walk through life thinking that, you're going to be a very lonely person. You're going to be a very bitter person. You're going to be a very, very, very difficult person.
And I can hear my voice. I can hear the tone of my voice that today. It was wounded. I was wounded. I was deeply wounded. But it went from being wounded to something incredibly ugly. I didn't want that in my life. There's nothing that guy could do to make things right. And I saw what it was doing to me. So I'm not here to say that what's happened to you is wrong. I'm here to say, look what it can do to you. That we begin to choke other fellow believers. We begin to just act out. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And I find it really interesting, this second servant used the exact same words as the first servant. Exact same thing. And it tells me that when a person's response is right, our reaction should be right. And when a person is unrepentant or unaware, I'm sure that some of you are asking this question, yeah, but what if? And honestly, I don't have time to go into that today. That's a completely different conversation with Jesus. I hope we can get to that someday. But it's talking about what we're supposed to do. Verse 30, and here's what he did. He refused. Instead of, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And I think this I don't know about you, but this is bizarre to me. This is absolutely bizarre. First, the choking, the squeezing. Imagine seeing someone just, yeah, it's bizarre, isn't it? You're gonna walk out of here and tell Pastor Ray, I think Pastor Joel wasn't on his medication. It's bizarre, isn't it? It's bizarre. It's over the top. It's out of control, isn't it? Well, how many times have we responded to someone who's wounded us in such a way? Not physically, but emotionally. That when your own father sees a young man screaming out something that just no sane person would say that. What has happened to you? This is what happens. Jesus is showing, he's showing Peter. Peter, see how bizarre and see how unthinkable, see how unreasonable it is for a believer to be unwilling to forgive another believer. It happens all the time, and yet when we are objective and not connected, that's ridiculous. That shouldn't happen. But it does. It does. So furthermore, when the other servants saw this, and saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. If we think our unwillingness to forgive is personal, private, and isolated, think again. Because other servants see it, and they went and reported it to the father. If you think this is private, and you think this doesn't affect anyone, think again. And here's why it's a concern. Because the offender is going to fall deeper into sin. They are going to start causing. It will not stay contained for very long. It's going to start getting out. And people are going to start building alliances. And people are going to start weaving truths and untruths. And it's going to start breaking down. And it's going to start an infection in the church, causing dissension and possibly, and we've seen it in history before, division of the church. It's going to wreck the church's testimony. And like we saw in our survey, people leave the church. People don't even want to go to church because of the reputation, even if it's not true. But it wrecks the testimony, wrecks the reputation. And worst of all, it grieves God himself. Do you think God enjoys this? Do you think God enjoys watching his children fight? I don't enjoy watching my children fight. And I should be used to it by now. I don't like it. I don't think God likes it either. And rather than gossip, and hear this is key. Rather than gossip amongst each other, these other servants didn't stand there and go like, oh, I can't believe he's doing that. Oh, can you believe he did? Let me tell you what he did before. No, they go and tell the master. They took it to the Lord. They said, God, only you can intervene in this. Only you can change this. Only you can deal with this, God, and deal with it. And so the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? Because the bottom line is, sin is sin. Sin is sin. We all have our categories. We all have one that trumps the other. But bottom line, to God, sin is sin. But to look at this statement, I think it's safe to say that refusing to forgive is even more wicked. Because a believer has both a motive, he has a model, and he has the power in the Holy Spirit to forgive. We're not being asked to do anything that has not been modeled and motivated and empowered by Jesus Christ. And if we don't, it doesn't go unnoticed. It doesn't go unexcused. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all that he back. Again, we can't forget that as loving, as gracious God is, he's also a holy and a just God. He is a holy and a just God. And he is always moved to righteous anger. The last time I spoke to you, I shared the short story of taking my child to the park and someone spitting on her. You know what happens when a daddy finds out that someone spit on his 5-year-old daughter, don't you? Daddy's watching. He's always moved to righteous anger. The unforgiving servant wasn't killed. I noticed that. But he was handed over to the jailers until he had a change of heart. And today, what are God's jailers? Stress. Hardships. Pressures. Before we begin to rail on, why is this happening to me? Do we do an inventory and say, why isn't this happening to me? What's going on in my life in these relationships? Is everything fine? If it is, great. But what is happening that keeps me bound up and not living the way God wants me to live? I have this quote here. He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. And so Jesus drops the bomb on Peter. He just lands it right here. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is not saying that God's only going to forgive those who forgive others. Your salvation is not based on your forgiving others. That would be salvation by works. We are saved by grace. But this is the answer to Peter's question. And catch this. Peter, it's not how many, it's how much. It's not how many times you forgive someone, but how much you forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them from your heart, if you don't decide that someone who owes you doesn't have to pay, you're always going to keep that IOU in your pocket. And there's going to be a day where you want to whip that out and say, you know what, I changed my mind. You owe me. If that's still sitting in your pocket, it's going to come out someday. If that's still sitting in your mind, if that's still in your heart, it's going to come out someday. We are not unwise to the devil's schemes. He loves to go through your books. He loves to audit your books and say, oh, don't you remember? Someone owes you. Time to call that in. If you wanted to summarize this passage, I would say this. It might go this way. Peter, no matter how much someone else owes you, you owe God far, far more. Peter, no matter how much somebody's done to you, turn your eyes on Jesus and see where you stand with him. Now, in light of this, what do you do with this? What do you do with all this? What do you do with that person that's wounded you? What do you do with that person that's maybe wounded you deeply when they come to your mind? I'll give you three stages. I'll give you three stages of forgiveness. And I want to tell you, this is a process. This is not an event. If you think that you can just do these three things and be over with, I want to slow you down real quick because this is a process. It's not an event. First, you got to own your own suffering. You have to own your own suffering. I have a quote up here on the screen from a pastor who was pastor for 20 years and then got deeply wounded and had to leave his church. And he's come back into the ministry and he's trying to facilitate this awareness and this need for forgiveness. Read this with me. It's up on the screen. God uses people's pain and their own immaturity in some cases to reshape us. There's no denying that many churchgoers get wounded by insensitive or ignorant actions of others in the church. However, those instances are opportunities for us to love others who, like ourselves, are simply flawed sinners saved by grace. Fleeing from the source of the pain and suffering rather than addressing and overcoming it leaves us wounded and bitter and does nothing to enhance our lives or those of the people responsible for that suffering. You have to own your pain. You have to see it as your pain and not dismiss it. And then perform surgery. You have to do surgery, and you do that in three ways. You identify the people you're angry with, and here's where I want to give you a point of application, something I want to challenge you to do this week if you can. But I would challenge you to give it a try. Identify the people that you're angry with by making a list. And I say that specifically. Don't start out with what. Start out with who. Because when you're angry, when you've been wounded by someone, your attention is so much more on the person and not on the thing. Oh, I love you. I love you. You're awesome. You're great. You really hurt me with that, but I love you. I love you. It's so strange how we focus on the person. And so you need to focus on the person. Write it down. Identify the people. Make a list. Write this down on a list. Identify the people you're angry with. And then number two, determine what they owe you and write that next to their name. You got to get it out there. Can you articulate it? Because sometimes when you see it in writing, when you say it out loud and everything, it looks a lot different. When I had that outburst with my father, suddenly the wound that I carried looked a lot different than what I had built up in my mind. And I saw where my part was in it. So make a list of people. Make a list. Add what they owe you. You wouldn't go up to someone who owed you and say, yeah, you owe me a couple thousand dollars. You would say, you owe me this much. And after you've done those two things, decide to cancel that debt. By taking that list, you put it in an envelope. You seal that envelope. And you write a cross on both sides. You don't throw it away. Why do I say you don't throw it away? I bounce this idea off my wife, and she goes, you wouldn't burn it? You wouldn't throw it? I go, no, I don't think so, because that's implying that you're going to forget. And you're not going to forget. But you seal it up. And you put a cross on both sides, because all those things are under the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't take them out because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not going to take those out. The enemy's not going to get you to open that up, because you see that cross and say, I can't go through Christ. I can't go around Christ. I can't get over Christ. It's got to be under Christ. It's got to be under the blood of Christ. If you discovered you had cancer, you would spend very little time trying to figure out the source of the cancer, wouldn't you? You might want to know, kind of like, oh, I got it from, you know, it's hereditary, or oh, it's from a bad diet, but you wouldn't spend months and years going, I'm going to track back to the very first steak I ever ate, because that's where it started. No, you have cancer, and you want it out. So you focus on the cure. You focus on the cure. Because why? The irony is, why would you not go back to the source? Why would you not try to find it? Because the irony is, if the person who hurt you so badly showed up and offered to pay you back, they couldn't do it anyway. They couldn't do it anyway. They can't give you those years of your life back. They can't be your daddy again. They cannot remove that hurtful memory. They can't repay that debt. And you would spend enormous amount of time and effort, or you should be spending enormous amount of time and effort trying to cure it, wouldn't you? So make the decision to stop focusing so much on the source, and they did it, they did it, they did it, and start saying, what does it take to get this out? Own your own suffering. Perform your surgery. And then I have recover by starting over. After surgery, there's a recovery time, isn't there? You don't just bound out of bed, but you have to recover by starting over. Starting over at the cross. Forgiveness doesn't make any sense unless you're a forgiven person. You can't do what you're unable to do. And if only a forgiven person, only someone who knows the debt that has been forgiven them, can forgive someone else. And if you aren't there yet, then I would challenge you to turn your eyes on Jesus and to see what he has forgiven you. Because until then, trying to forgive someone else is going to be hard. And again, in our own flesh, we don't have the power for it. I have a closing story here. After fording a river in the jungles of Burma, a traveler discovered his body covered with leeches, busily sucking his blood. His first impulse was to pull them off, but his servant stopped him and showed him that if you do, to simply pull them off, parts of the leech would remain buried under the skin and continue to suck and begin to infect. And so the servant had to make a warm bath and put some special herbs in the bath. And as the man soaked in the tub, the leeches let go voluntarily. And William Arnott said this, "Each unforgiven injury that's rankling in the heart is like a leech sucking the lifeblood. And mere human determination to have done with it will not cast evil things away. Simply wanting to isn't enough. You must bathe your whole being in God's pardoning mercy. And those venomous creatures will instantly let go of their hold. You got to bathe yourself in the presence of Jesus. Bathe yourself in the power of Jesus. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus. Jesus. The debt that you forgave me. If you've ever had a debt canceled, if you've ever paid off a credit card, if you've ever, you know the weight that's lifted. Can you experience that weight? You lift it off as your sins are forgiven. And then you'll know how to forgive someone else. Imagine a church for a moment. Imagine a church where we're so overwhelmed with the relief of our pardon debt that we are overflowing with generous forgiveness. Can you imagine? As our worship team comes to the back to the front and begins to prepare this last song, I want you to imagine what would it be to be a family that's so overflowing with generous forgiveness that it's attractive not only to unbelievers but maybe to those who have left the church and said something is different now. Regardless of where I've been while I was gone, regardless of what I've done, imagine if I came back and instead, like the prodigal son, instead of saying, I'll just be a servant, I'll just be a servant, suddenly not only God the Father, but people in this church begin to rush to you and embrace you and say, he's back, she's back, I don't care. What if people who have been wounded would say, wow, oh my word, what has happened to this place? What would happen if we were Jesus with skin on? Imagine how powerfully influential in our community we would be if we chose not to fall for the devil's schemes. If we decided, you know what, we're going to be a church that decides no matter what someone owes us, we're not going to make them pay. I challenge you this week to pick a person, whether they're currently in your life or not. Pick that person who has wronged you and decided their debt to you is no longer owed, and be reminded of Jesus' incredible demonstration of love towards you and illustrate that love to someone else. We're going to close with a song, and Pastor Ron's going to close us. I would challenge you to do that application. Take that envelope, make that list, seal it up, write the cross. Do it today with this song in your heart and your mind. It's the only way that you can do it. God bless you today. Decide today. Decide today and be set free in Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 8 of our series called Conversations with Jesus. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.